Good morning. Please stand for today's reading. Starting at Luke 18:31. And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Chapter 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not see because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you all today. And I agree with Sean's sentiment. I think we should be a praying church. So let's do that right now. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for this ability that we have to freely come before you, Lord, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, as your church, Lord, you've called us to be a people who relate in certain ways to you and to each other and to the world around us. And so I just want to pray about those things, Lord. I pray that first and foremost, we would be a people that come by faith to you, Lord, that we have a deep, confident trust in you as our Lord and Savior. God, that we come to you humbly, that, Father, if there is sin in our lives, Lord, that we would repent, we would confess those things to one another and turn away from those things and seek to live in ways that are honoring to you, Lord. And towards each other, Father, help us to love one another. Jesus said that the world would know us by our love for one another. And so, God, I pray that that would continue to be true in our midst, Lord, that we would love one another well, that we would forgive each other as needed, Lord, that we would be kind and considerate towards one another, Lord, that when there are disagreements, that we could work through those things by the power of Christ, and that there might be great unity in us as, Lord, you bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, Lord. And Father, towards the world around us, help us to be a beacon of light. Lord, you've called us salt and light. Lord, we are supposed to, in various ways, represent you, Lord, to the world around us, like a preservative or like a light that shines in the darkness, Lord. Help us to be that kind of an influence on the world around us. Help us to be bold in our faith. Help us to be confident in speaking of Christ, our Savior. Father, I pray that we would be a blessing to those around us as well. And Lord, we know that ultimately the greatest need of this world is not going to be some government program or education or money or career and accomplishment or any of these things that so often we pursue. Lord, the greatest need of this world is for Jesus. And Lord, until we are right with you, nothing else will be truly, finally right. And so, God, I pray that we might be able to carry forth the gospel and invite more people into this great privilege of knowing you. Now, Father, as we turn and look at your word, I pray, Father, that you would give us clear understanding of these things, and I pray that this would increase our trust in you and in our confidence in you, Lord, as well. Give us hope from these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we are looking at these three different stories in Luke's gospel. And as we're looking at these, what I really want us to consider is one simple question. And the question is this: what kind of king is Jesus? What kind of king is Jesus? A little bit of a weird question for us because we don't have kings in America. We're done with that a long time ago. And so we can't really relate as well to kings, and yet through most of human history, they had kings. And if you've ever read much of history, you know that some of those kings were good, a few of them, and a lot of them were really bad kings. And so there's this kind of question as you read through history, what kind of king is this one going to be? You can go to the Old Testament in your Bible and see all the kings of Israel. And there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had all terrible kings. They were all bad. The southern kingdom had a handful of good ones, but also a lot of bad ones. You can go through history. You can read accounts from history. One really particularly good king was Alfred the Great of Wessex. He was in the 9th century, and he fought off the Vikings, and he helped to establish England as the country that it eventually became. He unified England. He developed a code of law that was based on the Christian faith. He had a real big emphasis on education, making sure people could read and so that they could learn the Bible. He's kind of a rare exception. It's way easier to find bad kings. You could look at King John of England in the 12th century, and his reign was marked by mismanagement and cruelty and lots of failure, and he's just a terrible king. And so the question is, what kind of king is Jesus? Is he going to be a harsh and cruel king, or is he going to be a kind and benevolent king? What kind of king is Jesus? Is he strong and courageous, or is he weak and spiteful? And so we're going to look at that as we explore these stories today. Now, why am I asking about what kind of king is Jesus, right? What in this passage is making me bring that up? Well, there's three different little stories here, and in each one of these, the issue or the identity of Jesus as king gets raised. So the first one, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and we'll find out later in the story, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's going to be presented as king when he gets there. He's going to march into Jerusalem, or ride into Jerusalem on a colt, and being announced as the king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the king, is what they're going to say. In the next story, he's described as the son of David. And that goes back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, there was this promise that a descendant of David was going to come and who he would reign on the throne. And so they're looking ahead to this day when this son of David comes as king who will reign. And then the third story, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And that's a reference also back to the Old Testament, to Daniel chapter 7, where there's this person who's described as one like a son of man who is seated on a throne, and he's this heavenly being who is going to come and reign over all the kingdoms of the earth. He is the King of Kings. And so Jesus is described here in just this brief time. He's the king, he's the son of David, he's the son of man. Three stories, three references to him as king. And in each one of these stories, we get to see a little different facet of who he is as king. And so the big idea is this: the character of the king is going to be seen in how he establishes his kingdom. How is Jesus going to establish his kingdom? Over the past several chapters, we've been looking at the parables, right? All these different stories that Jesus told. And through these stories, he's been talking about his kingdom, right? He keeps talking about the kingdom that he's going to establish. He says that the kingdom is like a mustard seed. Mustard seed starts small and then grows and gets really big. And he says, you know, the kingdom that he is establishing is going to start small. And that kingdom is present in the lives of those who follow him, right? Even in our hearts and lives today, we are the kingdom of God. God is reigning in us, and that kingdom is expanding. It's growing. So it started out with a handful of guys following Jesus, and here we are 2,000 years later, and the church has spread around the world. There's also a future hope to this kingdom where he will one day return and rule over the earth. Jesus says that his kingdom's like a great feast. It's a great feast where the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind are all welcomed in. He says that in his kingdom, there's going to be rejoicing when one sinner repents. He says that to enter into his kingdom, you have to go through the narrow door. And that door is putting your faith in Jesus, trusting in him. So today we're looking at not the kingdom, but the king. What kind of king is he going to be? And you find that out through how he establishes his kingdom. You know, is he going to come with an army and defeat the Romans and take over? Big military victory. Is he going to come in and demand the allegiance of all the Jewish leaders? They have to follow him now. Is he going to lead the people in kind of like a takeover of the government or something else? And so we see that in these stories. So let's take a look at the very first one here. So Luke 18, just refresh our memories, verse 31. Jesus is speaking to his 12 disciples. And it says, taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. That was probably not what the disciples were expecting to hear in this description that the Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem and it's all going to be fulfilled. Here we see a different kind of idea of who the king is, right? He's a self-sacrificing sort of king. He's the king who comes to give his life to accomplish his mission. Now, this is not the first time he's told the disciples this. As we've been going through Luke's gospel, he's said this several times. This is the fifth or sixth time he has said this to the disciples. Let me read a few of these for you. So Luke 9:22, Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So he tells them this way in advance. They hear these things. Luke 9:44, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Luke 13:33, it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Luke 17:25, he says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So he keeps announcing this to them. He keeps telling this to them. And once more, he tells them this is what's going to happen. It's interesting because he's not attempting to avoid this. He knows this is coming, and he willingly goes to do this. He knows what he has to do. He has to go to Jerusalem. He has to go through with this. He's going to be delivered over to the Romans and mocked and spit on and flogged and killed. And he's not avoiding that. He purposely goes to do this because he's attempting to save his people through this, right? He's going to die to save them. What's interesting about that to me is as I look at that, like that's pretty much the definition of a hero, right? That's somebody who goes and gives their life in this amazing act to save others. We have tons of stories, movies and books and all of these things that point to stories of heroes. I have two daughters, and what that means is that I've watched probably all of the princess movies. or close. My favorite princess movie is Tangled. So how many of you guys have seen the movie Tangled? It's with Rapunzel. Okay, good, good. So I'm probably not going to give away too much. The story, I love the movie. It's the story of Rapunzel. She has the long hair, and she's trapped in the tower, and she has this terrible mother and all this, and she's trapped up there in the tower, and it's actually a witch. And so she then decides she's going to escape from the tower. And she gets out of the tower and goes on this adventure, and she meets this man named Flynn Rider. It's not really his real name. His real name is Eugene Fitzherbert, and he's kind of embarrassed by that. But Eugene ends up being the hero of the story. And if you've seen it, there's a moment where in this great act of self-sacrifice, he saves the girl. He saves Rapunzel. And it's this moment of him as a hero, right? And when you watch it, just, it's such a good movie. Anyway, we have tons of stories like this. Tony Stark, right? Tony Stark dies to save the world in Marvel Avengers, and if I just ruined that for you, I'm sorry. William Wallace gives his life in Braveheart. I just heard Hunter talking about Braveheart this morning. William Wallace gives his life to save his country in Braveheart. Mufasa gives his life to save little Simba, you know, from that wildebeest stampede in Lion King. You know, there's tons of these movies that we've seen that have this idea of hero, of a hero that gives themselves to save others. C.S. Lewis says that Jesus is the great myth that all the other myths point to. He's the true myth, is the way he describes it. Myth to us sounds like not true. He's the true hero story that all the other hero stories are pointing towards. He's the ultimate hero. You know, when we read a story or when we watch a movie, and there's that, it touches our heart, it hits something deep inside of us, there's this longing for a hero who will come save the day. And that's Jesus. That longing is met in Jesus. So what kind of king is Jesus? Well, he's this hero. He's this self-sacrificing hero who comes to give his life for his people. He also knows the future. He announces this several times in advance. He's also able to overcome death. They will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. And he announces this several times ahead of time so that when it happens, they'll understand. So he's this superhuman hero who gives himself in a great sacrifice, who is able to even overcome death. And yet, he keeps telling them this. They don't get it. Verse 34, they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Luke three times, three different ways, he says, they didn't get it. They don't understand. It was hidden. They didn't grasp it. It's interesting. Why did Jesus keep telling them this if he knew they weren't going to get it, right? If it was hidden from them. Well, I think the reason he keeps telling this to them is so that after it happens, they can look back and say, oh, he told us this was going to happen. And it did. And so that we can have confidence in this. So this is really clear over in John's gospel. John chapter 2. Verse 22, it says, When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Again, over in John 12, his disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done by him. So he's building their confidence for later, right? So that later when he does these things, and man, so much of scripture is that way. Right, we can take him at his word, even if we don't at that moment understand. We can trust him. Okay, so then this second story, look at how this illustrates what kind of a king he is. As Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. He's bothering them. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight, followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. What kind of Jesus, or what kind of king is Jesus here? Right? You see, this amazing contrast, this really interesting contrast. Right before this, the disciples are being explicitly told, this is what's going to happen. And they don't get it. And then here, you see this blind man who can see clearly who Jesus is, right? So Jesus comes along, and they're declaring, this is Jesus of Nazareth, and he immediately knows who Jesus of Nazareth is. That's Jesus, the son of David. That's the king who's coming, right? And this is actually the first time anybody publicly announces Jesus as the Messiah. He calls him the son of David, the anointed one, the Messiah who's coming, right? And so you have this blind man who clearly sees, and he starts crying out for him to have mercy on him. Why is he calling for mercy from the son of David? Well, it's because word has gotten out who Jesus is and what he can do. And this man may have even heard the announcement that Jesus made about himself. So if you go all the way back to Luke chapter 4, Jesus gets up in the synagogue and he announces to everybody who he is. And he does that by pulling out a scroll from Isaiah and reading these words. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." If word had gotten around that that's what Jesus was claiming, this blind man knows this is my chance. And so he's calling out, he's yelling, "Have mercy on me." And the people are like, "Be quiet, you're bugging us, you know, go away." And he's not going to have any part of it. Like, "You get out of my way. I need Jesus. Have mercy on me." And Jesus could have said, "I'm on a mission. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm getting anointed as king. That's where I'm going. I don't have time for all this, all the riffraff." But he stops and he commands them, he commands the crowd to bring the man forward, which is fascinating. He tells them, "You got it wrong. Bring this man to me," and he heals him. And so what kind of king is Jesus? He's the kind that cares for the weak and the marginalized in his kingdom. He's the kind that he's compassionate. He's a compassionate king who cares for the folks that are on the fringes. I think of Luke 14 when he tells the parable of the great banquet. The master says to the servant, "Bring in the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind." Later he says, "Go out to the highways and the hedges, compel people to come in so that my house may be filled." Isn't that good news? Right? What kind of king is Jesus? He's the kind that cares about those who've been pushed aside, those who feel neglected, those who feel ignored. He's the kind, he sees you, right? He cares about you. He's a compassionate king. It's just fascinating. It's just fascinating because Jesus, he's the promised son of David who's going to fulfill all that Israel had hoped for. And it's a blind man who clearly sees this and points this out. So Jesus, he's heroic, he's compassionate. Let's see what this last story shows us. This is the story of Zacchaeus. And the story takes place as they're entering into, or as he's traveling through Jericho. So Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And if you were look at a map, you've got Jerusalem here and Jericho's kind of to the northeast. And he's on his way down. It's about 18 miles to go, a day or two walking, you know, to get there. And Jesus is on his way. And Jericho is kind of the main highway to get there. It's right on the main course. And it's also a major tax collection center. And here we have Zacchaeus, who is a chief tax collector. And so Jesus is on his way. And at this point, the crowds, I mean, you can feel the excitement gathering, right? There's so many people, Zacchaeus can't see Jesus. He has to climb up in a tree to see him, right? Why are all these people gathering to see Jesus? Well, he is the son of David. He is the one who has been anointed king, who has not taken his throne yet, and he's marching towards Jerusalem. Not marching, he's walking. He's walking towards Jerusalem. And he's headed that direction, And so they're coming out and they're like, the king is coming. He's on his way to Jerusalem. This is the moment. The kingdom is here. And so they're excited, and Zacchaeus decides he's going to climb up in this tree just so he can catch a glimpse of Jesus. And that's, I'll pick up verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up to Zacchaeus in the tree and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He's gone into that to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Why did Jesus stop and visit Zacchaeus? Why didn't he just keep on his mission? He's headed towards Jerusalem. Why did he stop to spend this time and eat a meal with Zacchaeus and all of that? It's because his mission was to seek and to save the lost. Right? This verse right here, Luke 19:10, is one of the key verses in the whole Gospel of Luke. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's his mission statement. That's what he lived for. Right? His mission wasn't get to Jerusalem as fast as possible and get anointed king or something like that. His mission is to seek and to save the lost. He spends 3 years setting up his, you know, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's preparing them for this moment. He's telling them all this stuff. He's about to get to Jerusalem, but he has to stop because his mission is to seek and to save the lost, and he needs to go after Zacchaeus. And so that's the kind of king that he is. He's the kind of king that cares for people. What it reminds me of is, you know, another kind of a metaphor that we use or title that we use for Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd that cares for his sheep. He goes after the lost sheep. In the Old Testament, the kings of Israel are often described as shepherds. And that probably started with David. You know, David started out his life as just a nobody in his family. He was the kid that was out taking care of the sheep. And so he was a shepherd boy. And then as he gets older, God takes this shepherd boy and makes him king over his people. And so David ends up being the shepherd over the people of Israel. And so we see that in the Psalms. So Psalm 78, the last couple verses here, verse 70 and following. God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. David, mostly, was a really good king. Had some issues in there, but David was a king who cared well for his people. As the story of the Old Testament goes on, you get to the prophets, and the prophets use this same imagery of a shepherd. And I want to read for you a passage, because what ends up happening is God is upset with the way the leaders of Israel are ruling their people. They are mistreating the people. They are not leading them faithfully. And so God speaks into this situation through the prophet Ezekiel. So I'm going to read from Ezekiel 34. This is a little bit longer section, but I want you to see how God speaks of his concern for his people. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the stray, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between ram and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you've muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust it all the week with your horns till you've scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their sheep. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. It's a fascinating little section there. What's he talking about? I'm going to set up David over them. This is Ezekiel writing this 400 years after David. Okay, he doesn't mean the original David. He's referring to the son of David, right? This descendant of David who is going to come and hint, this is Jesus, right? He's talking about Jesus who is going to come as son of David and be the good shepherd and care for his sheep and seek the lost. And so when Jesus says, you know, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, that's a direct fulfillment of what we were looking at there in Ezekiel 34. Jesus is the shepherd who's come to care for his people, to restore the lost. He is the son of David, the prince, the king that is to come. And so what kind of king is Jesus? Probably a lot different than what they were expecting, right? They're expecting somebody on a horse with a military behind him. And yet he was exactly the king that they needed. He was exactly what they needed. The mission of Jesus was to seek and to save the lost. And the way he ultimately does this was by going to Jerusalem, not to set up his throne at that moment and demand allegiance from everyone, but instead to give his life for the sake of his people to save them. That's the kind of king Jesus is. Right? He's this king. When he wants to establish his kingdom, the way he goes about doing it is through great self-sacrifice because he loves his people. He cares for his people. He's a good shepherd. He's our hero. He's our savior. As we wrap things up here, I want two things that I think we can think about as we're taken away from this. Two questions. The first one is, and this is related to Jesus' suffering, Right? Jesus is going to go. He's mocked, shamefully treated, flogged. Do you trust God with your suffering? Okay, that's the first question. Do you trust God with your suffering? You know, God often uses hard times and difficulties and terrible situations to accomplish his purposes. Do we trust him in that? Do we trust him in our suffering? You know, Jesus going to the cross, it's the low point of human history. It's the worst thing ever. We finally get the good shepherd, the one that has come to be king, the perfect king, and they kill him, right? It's the low point of human history, and yet, why did God have this happen? Well, it's to bring the salvation of all of us, right? We can come by faith in Christ because of what he did for us at the cross. If God can do that through his son, do we trust him with our suffering? The other question is this. Where do you find your hope? The story, you know, that's laid out here, the message that Luke is driving home for us is that Jesus is our greatest hope, right? He is our absolute greatest hope. We can go look elsewhere for hope, but we're going to be disappointed. Jesus is our greatest hope. And so, you know, as we look ahead to the future and you imagine the rest of your life, you can look ahead with confidence knowing that Jesus cares about you, that he is the good shepherd. He is the one that can meet your needs. You can trust him because he's the perfect king. Let's pray. Father, I come before you, Lord, grateful for Jesus, our majestic king, Lord, who is so good, who is so compassionate and caring, who comes as a hero to rescue us, Lord, through great cost to himself. Father, we are so grateful for the kind of king that your son Jesus is. Lord, help us to grow in our confidence in Jesus. Lord, help us not to seek a savior in anything else or in any other way, Lord. Help us to be able to trust you. Lord, when things are difficult for us to understand, help us to continue to trust you. Lord, when we go through suffering, help us to continue to trust you. When we look with uncertainty to the future, Lord, help us to take you at your word, that you are with us always, even to the end of the age. God, give us great hope and confidence in Jesus. And thank you, Father, for how you have extended your love to us through him. Lord, thank you that you've not left us with terrible shepherds that will abuse us. Lord, even though we know that the world is full of those, Lord, there is a better shepherd that you have given us. Lord, you have given us the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your great love. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.